move into the dream work of God. We pray that you would instruct us, that we would be greatly encouraged by your inactivity, by your continual activity in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to dispense with is the idea that sleep is a waste of time, or that sleep is just a period of inactivity and just a part of the natural cycle of life. And what I want to suggest to you, because I had once said that the theologians have not argued that dreams and visions have ceased, but I finally found one who did. He says God doesn't talk in dreams anymore. Now, if someone tells me that God doesn't talk in dreams anymore, I want to know what the scriptural warrant for that claim is, because frankly, I don't see it. What I see in scripture is exactly the opposite. I see, as affirmed through Elihu in the book of Job, that God works through dreams and through afflictions to instruct and warn, protect and guide his people. And I believe that's what goes on while we are sleeping. God is always working. So they play a role in preparing you for life. They play a role in preparing you for your day. And they play a role in preparing you for your future. Dreams and visions and afflictions can both serve as advance notice. They can be a clarification of your calling. They can be a clarification of your assignment. Now, I don't know how many of you watch TV. I've pretty much given that up. I have better things to do, like read the Bible. But I enjoy what I'm doing, and I don't miss the TV very much. But I do remember there were a lot of shows that started off with an orientation. The police officers would come into a meeting room and they would be given their assignments for the day. There'd be a team meeting at the business. There'd be a team meeting of the athletes before the sports event. And what would happen in that meeting is that the room would be filled with the participants, and the coach would clarify the situation, give them their orders, give them their instructions for the day, and then they would check out and go to work. So dreams and afflictions show us that God is into promotion by design. God is promoting you by design. And preparation is the path that God takes as he promotes you by design in the life that you have been called to live. And your job is to listen up, take notes, and do what you're told. I hope you heard that. Listen up, take notes, and do what you're told. And this is how it works. That's why the passage in Job 33 is so important. Job, through Elihu, we are learning that there are two modes of communication that God has not given up on, dreams and afflictions. Now, is there anyone here who hasn't had a dream? Is there anyone here who hasn't had an affliction? Is there anyone here who hasn't had multiple dreams and multiple afflictions? Okay, good. It's nice to know that we can understand something that you've experienced. Because the dream, the vision of the night that is described here, when sound sleep falls upon us, might be a minor league engagement with God. In the Bible, we have minor league engagements and we have major league engagements, okay? Adam fell into a sound sleep. God was intending to take part of his rib and create woman out of him, and he really needed to be soundly asleep for that. And then there was Abram. When God cut the covenant with Abraham, God cut the covenant with Abraham. Abraham was put into a sound sleep. And the call of Samuel happened when Samuel was a lad and he was in a sound sleep. And what did he hear when he was in a sound sleep? His ears were open to God, and what was God saying? Anyone remember?
He called his name.
Samuel. Samuel. Now, Samuel being a bright lad, figured someone was calling his name. So he goes, well, who is it? And he assumes, well, it must be Eli. So he gets up and he goes into Eli's room and he said, here I am, you called. And Eli says, I didn't call you. And he goes back and he lies down and goes back to sleep, and the Lord calls to him again, Samuel, Samuel. Well, he's convinced someone's called his name. He gets up and he goes back to Eli, and Eli says, this is the second time Samuel's gotten up, thinking I've called him by name. And then he says to him, look, you need to go back to bed, and if the Lord calls you a third time, say unto him, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Dreams and visions of the night. So God opens the ears and seals their instruction. We are told that he had a message for Samuel to convey to Eli. And Samuel did that. I think he probably did it word for word because he was a prophet. And the call was the call of the prophet. And what the vision did, what the dream did, was to alter the course of Samuel's life. It spelled out for him how he was to control himself, or how he was to behave. God opens the ears and seals the instruction. He alters their course of action. He alters their conduct. Sometimes what happens in a dream, and this is really odd for people, is things are acted out that are awful, that are hideous, that are scary, that are bizarre. Those are not dreams about what you are to do. Those are dreams warning you about what you might do and you shouldn't do. It's really nice that God allows you to play those things out and take a look at them for what they are, so that you might change your course of action. I can give you a very clear example of that. Once I had a dream of murdering my mother. I was very disturbed by this dream because I love my mother, and murdering her was the last thing on my mind. But what I learned through an interpreter, a godly interpreter, that was, the dream wasn't about me being told to murder my mother. The dream was about saying, you are so angry with her that you would like to murder her. You better deal with your anger. And so I was instructed, I was told to change my conduct and to deal with the anger. Or pride. It could have been pride, but I do remember the interpreter saying, this is about repressed anger that you have towards her, and you perhaps should address that. So, the other thing that happens when you go to sleep and God is communicating with you is that your conscience, which has been asleep during the day, wakes up during the night. Your conscience becomes sensitive or pliable or open. The channels of communication are clear, and you hear things that shock you in order to make you aware that there is right and there is wrong, and there is this which you should do and this that you should not do. And God does that for you because he loves you in your dreams and visions of the night. Our inhibitions are down. Our resistance to the truth is down because our conscience is awake. So the freed conscience helps us explore the motivations of our heart, helps us to assess our behaviors from the past day, helps us to examine our motivations for the new day. One of the most important things is to glorify God in all you say and do. Amen? Well, you can start doing that in your dreams and in your visions. You can say, I understand that what I'm supposed to get from this is, how can I glorify God? How can I please him in how I choose to live? So, dreams and visions. Elihu continues. Now, that's a lot on dreams and visions for you. So I'm going to move now to afflictions, something you may be a little more familiar with and find a little less strange, because I'm not sure if anyone's ever taught you about dreams and visions before. But I'm glad I did, because they're one of the ways that God protects his children and speaks to them. So Elihu moves into this second modality, the one of affliction, starting in verse 19 and following. And he points out to us that the purpose of affliction, from God's point of view, is instructional. Why do we suffer? Because we have a lot to learn. Because God wants to teach us. Because God is gradually instructing us, step by step, degree by degree. He has a dimmer switch. You know, he starts turning up the light, you know, on a situation in your life. You know, he just gradually turns up the light until suddenly you go, oh, now I see fully what it is that God has been trying to show me. And some of us have slower dimmer switches than others, amen? In case you haven't noticed that. But God turns up the light gradually. He intensifies it degree by degree. And he harnesses different afflictions to teach us different lessons. Why have I got so many aches and pains? Well, it's because God is dealing with you in various departments. You may be talking about one thing over here and another thing over here and another thing over here. Very rarely do you get to go to God's school and take just one course at a time. Usually you're taking several courses simultaneously. So, what is it that Job needs to be warned about, according to Elihu? Well, he needs to be warned about traveling with wicked companions. I think of the looters. I think of the people who are assaulting and robbing and threatening and killing people in our streets. They should be all on their own. As soon as people start to behave in that way, those who have better sense should withdraw from them and leave them on their own, with no support, no place to hide, no backup. Be careful of traveling with wicked companions. Well, you say, well, that's pretty extreme. Well, let me be a little less extreme. If you're in the coffee room and vulgar, vile things are being said and shared, you should probably leave the coffee room. You don't necessarily have to straighten them out, but you do not have to put up with that, either by absenting yourself or perhaps, as the Lord leads, saying something like, it really distresses me when you talk about people of color that way. It really upsets me when you talk about women in such a derogatory way. It really upsets me when you talk about people of the opposite political party in such derogatory terms. I would prefer you didn't do that. Please respect one another. That's brave, that's bold, that's right, that's good, but sometimes the best you can do is take your coffee and leave. It's okay. I get it. So, avoid wicked company. And then, because I pointed this out in Richard's reading, it's the connection between hearing and the truth and tasting and food that you may not have thought about. I don't know what you did with the hamburger tonight, Mom, but it sure tastes good. Well, what told you that it tasted good? Your palate did. So your palate discovered the flavorfulness, the tastefulness of the food, and communicated that to your brain and said, wow, this is really good. And if you're smart, what you say to your wife or to your mother is, let's do this again because this was really good. And so the ear is to be with respect to the truth. The response to truth is not, okay, whatever. The response to truth must be, this is really flavorful. This is really tasty. We could use a little more truth around here. My ear is telling me that this is good. This is good. So I just think that's a wonderful way, because, you know, in the scripture there is this wonderful phrase that says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And this is a piece of what that taste and see is. Everyone get that? Is that pretty clear? Okay. What a blessing. Amen. So ears are to words as the palate is to food. And then the other thing is, if you're like anyone else, there are things that you like and there are things that you don't like when it comes to food. It should be the same way with truth and untruth. I don't like lies. I like truth. Now, you have this dream, or you have this vision, or you're afflicted and you're going to the Lord and you're saying things carefully like, "Why me, O Lord?" You know, let's change the "Why me, O Lord?" And let's think about, why this affliction? Why this course of studies? What are you trying to teach me? Is it perseverance? Is it patience? Is it my ability to praise God when things are tough? Because it's easy to praise God when things are easy. But when things aren't going so well, is praising the Lord still on your lips? Is that the lesson that you need to learn? Paul said, "I've learned to be content with rags or riches. Whatever the circumstance I find myself in, I find plenty to praise God for." That's a pretty high standard. It's one that I reach for. I commend it to you. So, sometimes what you need is a little help with the interpretation. Remember what Eli did for Samuel? Samuel was having this weird experience of hearing someone call his name in the middle of the night, and he didn't know what to make of it. Well, what he needed was for Eli to say, "Well, it could be that God is talking to you, son. So the next time he calls your name, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Well, this goes all across the board. It would be great to have good interpreters. Now, when we come to Genesis, as you knew we would, or maybe you didn't, maybe you're beginning to doubt that I was even going to go to Genesis. I'm in Genesis now, and I'm noting that none of the magicians or the wise men were able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Why? Well, in God's scheme of things, what was needed was a crisis. And the crisis that was needed consisted of the magicians and the interpreters being unable to tell Pharaoh what his dream was. He turned to everyone he felt he could call upon, and none of them could help them at all. Crisis. Everyone see that as a crisis? And the reason I bring it up as a crisis is because what is critical for Pharaoh matters to the cupbearer. Have you noticed that? When he sees that Pharaoh is distressed, his memory is triggered about someone who could interpret the dream. And he goes, "Oh, now I remember." Now, this is interesting. He doesn't say, "Oh, I remember this dude." He says, "Now I remember my offenses, my affliction, my troubles, and I remember who it was that helped me out of the difficulty that I found myself in." That was my father's pronunciation. It probably won't stand the test, the difficulty, but there it is, difficulty. He remembered his offenses, and then he remembered how he was redeemed from his offenses by God, who gave him a dream, which Joseph interpreted correctly, and he came back into Pharaoh's favor again. None of the magicians could have done that for him. It was a memory jog. It was an opportunity also for Joseph to testify. You know, every time you're afflicted, you have an opportunity to testify. Yeah. What are you going to testify to? Your pain or your Savior? The goodness of God or the difficulty that you're having? I mean, what are you going to testify to? Because everyone's listening to the words of your mouth, the testimony of your heart. What's it going to be? Well, I'm pretty sure what Dick DeRoss would be. God is good. All the time. And I praise God for that testimony. So let's look at what the interpretation does. Okay? The interpretation brings meaning, and meaning makes the dream data intelligible. The interpretation makes it sensible, understandable. The interpretation moves it from the bizarre to the practical. Now, God doesn't just give you dreams so that you can wake up in the morning and go, wow, man, what was that about? What God does is give you dreams in hopes that you will plumb into what was that about and discover what it was that he was trying to communicate with you. So the dream data needs to be made intelligible. And the cupbearer, remember the grapes? He has his time-lapse movie of grapes appearing, the blossoms, the grapes, and he squeezes them into Pharaoh. I can guarantee you that doesn't happen in a moment. But in this dream, it all happens in one sequence, like a time-lapse unfolding of a water lily or some of the beautiful things that photography is brought to our view that you can't see them in